8 through 13. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given unto your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even the great herbs." Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of my covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth."
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Charles. As Mike said a moment ago, we certainly are delighted for an attendance, a good attendance today. In fact, we have an awful lot of visitors. I got to greet some of them. I don't think I was even able to get around to all of them. But we certainly are delighted that you are visiting with us today. We hope that we will show you how sincere we are about doing things in the Bible way and doing things to please God. As Mike mentioned, I was gone Wednesday before last, and then Sunday, and then last Wednesday, and it seems like I've been gone about 3 years. Some of these little babies, I think they're just about grown now, and they were just little babies when I left. It hasn't been that long, but I always enjoy getting away, but this is home. I always enjoy getting back, and it's so good to see some of you. Many of you I've known all of my life, and you've known all of me all of my life. We made quite a few announcements. Mike did a very good job in making the announcements. I want to call your special attention, though. Be sure and pray for Brother Bo Cady. Bo has found out he is not a candidate for any organ transplants. And he said the doctor gave him a period of time, maybe 8 or 9 years. And I assured him we're going to be praying that the Lord, if it's the Lord's will, to give him a whole lot longer than that. But Bo and Rose are such wonderful people. We're so delighted they are part of our family, and we will be praying with them. Had a very enjoyable time away. I took advantage, actually, of the congregation. We left last Monday, and the workshop didn't start on Monday, but we were able to go to San Antonio. San Antonio is Linda's hometown, and we had only visited her mother's grave one time since her mother passed away. Her mother and her father are both at the National Cemetery there in San Antonio. And if you want to go somewhere and become a real patriot, go to that National Cemetery or go to a National Cemetery. That's one of the most patriotic places you can be, and we thoroughly enjoyed our time there. Plus, we got to eat at Linda's favorite restaurant in all of the world. Not once, not twice, 3 different times we ate there. Hard to squeeze that into 2 days, but we did it. And then, before we made our way to Austin, we were able to go by and visit with Dallas and Luann. And I know I speak for the whole congregation. We really miss Luann. No, as you know, I grew up with Dallas. He's one of my all-time best friends. He's just as salty as he ever has been. Luann is just as sweet as she has ever been. And I told them, please come down for a visit because we miss them greatly. And I'll tell you more about that later. And thanks to Brent for leading our singing, especially that last song. I don't know if that was a coincidence or if he saw maybe the title of my lesson, but it blends in perfectly. Today we continue our series of lessons on new beginnings. This will be the 3rd lesson in this series. It turned out to be a 5-lesson series. So today will be the 3rd. Next Sunday morning, the 4th. And next Sunday night will be the 5th lesson and the final lesson in this series. I hope it has been a good lesson for you. It has certainly been a good series. It has certainly been a good series for me. Now, in the first lesson, we talked about the beginning. The phrase is New Beginnings. That's the title of our entire series. And we're looking at the first part of the book of Genesis. Genesis, of course, not only describes the origin or the beginning of the Bible, it describes the origin and the beginning of everything. And we talked at great length about the fact that Genesis shows us that time always moves forward. It was pointed out to me, and accurately so. There was one time in the Old Testament when God caused time to move backward. But for us, time is always going to move forward. The clock watch, the clock hands are all going to be going in a clockwise motion. The calendars are always going to be taken off one page at a time. Time will never slow down. Time will never move backward. Not an inch, not a step, not at all. And then we made 3 points in that first lesson that will help us with this new beginning. We talked about the power of God as seen in the creation. We talked about the planning or the wisdom of God. And we also talked about the final product. And the last thing that I tried to mention in that first lesson was that God does not expect anything out of the frogs and the birds and the animals in the kingdom. But He expects a lot out of us. We alone were created in the image and likeness of God. We alone have an eternal soul. And since Jesus secured our salvation, we need, as we talked in our class today, to walk worthy of that vocation. And then in our second lesson, we talked about the beginning of sin. We talked about how Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of life. And Eve succumbed to his temptation, as did Adam. And before they gave in and sinned, everything was fine. As long as they listened to God, everything was fine. But just as soon as they listened to Satan's lies, everything went downhill. And brethren, now, all these thousands of years later, it's still going downhill. And at the end of that lesson, I hope you remember, we made a lot of personal application. And though I did not state it this way, if it happened to them with all of the benefits that they had, then it can certainly happen to us. Today we have the third lesson in this series. We're going to begin in chapter 9 of Genesis, but we're going to do something I don't know if you've ever seen done in a sermon before, but I've always preached unusual sermons. Something that you maybe have never seen before. We're going to start in Genesis 9, and instead of working forward, we're going to work backward to Genesis chapter 6. A few times in my life, in fact, only 2 times in my life, have I seen a complete rainbow. Now, a complete rainbow is when you can see the entire arc of the rainbow and you can see it match the horizon on both ends. The last time I saw it, I was at home and I very quickly grabbed my camera. That was even before our cameras were on our telephones. I grabbed my camera and took a picture of it, and I have a picture of it in my office there outside. If you would like to see it, you're certainly welcome to do it. I looked up the definition of a rainbow on the internet, and according to the internet, and I agree with this definition, a rainbow is an arc of prismatic colors appearing in the sky opposite of the sun and caused by the refraction and reflection of the sun's rays upon the drops of rain. In other words, a rainbow is the sunshine going through these water particles that are in the air. Now, brethren, I again think I speak for all of us. I enjoy seeing a rainbow. It is a beautiful sight. It's beautiful to behold. It gives us a degree of excitement. But brethren, it's also very important in the concept of our salvation. Because the rainbow represents God in the Old Testament. And if it represents God, then we're certainly interested in it today. So for a little while today, let's see what the Bible says about the rainbow. Now, the last thing I would like to say before we get into the lesson itself is, there have been a lot of songs and poems and other things written about the rainbow. In fact, one of the great philosophers of our day, Kermit the Frog, once asked the question, why are there so many songs about rainbows? Well, to answer his question, I don't know. But I know that the rainbow is a very, very important part of God's overall things. Now, brethren, rather than looking at the scientific evidence concerning a rainbow, and without looking at Kermit the Frog or any silliness that I might say, let's see what the rainbow actually represents. Let's see the application. Now, as I announced, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, from which Charles read a moment ago, and I commend Charles. That's the first time he has taken part in the public worship. He did a wonderful, wonderful job. In the passage that he read a moment ago, it began by showing God giving a blessing to Noah and his sons, actually to all of their family. He said, in essence, now it's time for you to replenish the earth. All the sin has been washed away. All the humanity except those eight precious souls. All the animals except the ones that were in the ark. Now it's time to replenish the earth. And something else in that context that I think sometimes we overlook is where God says to Noah, representing mankind, I have given you everything. Now, brethren, not only are we an eternal being, we have a soul created in the image and likeness of God, but we have been given access to this earth. Admittedly, we have not done a very good job with it, but we have been given access and control over this earth. God has given us everything. Then we get to verse 11. And God gives maybe the first promise that he had ever given to man. He promised that he would never again destroy the world by flood. He didn't say he would never again destroy the world, because we know that he will, but this time with fire, but he will never again destroy the world by flood. And as a sign of that promise, an eternal sign of that promise, he put a rainbow in the sky. And that is actually the end of that particular story. So now let's back up. In Genesis 1, God created a perfect world, a perfect universe. Everything was perfect. And that's what we saw in our first lesson. When God finished all of this creation, he stood back and said, "It is very good." But then sin crept into man's heart, and then it crept into his mind, and then it crept into his life, and it corrupted everything. And brethren, I mean it corrupted everything. And as I said a moment ago, mankind has been going downhill ever since, and I'm afraid we will continue to go downhill until Jesus comes again. One of Adam and Eve's children, Cain, in a fit of jealousy, rose up and murdered his own brother. That will be our final lesson next Sunday night. And the corruption spread, worsening with each generation. And we're now in Genesis chapter 6. Let me begin reading with verse 5. I'm reading from a more modern translation than I normally do. The Bible says that the world became so bad that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted, this translation says regretted, the King James says it repented God that he ever made man. This translation says the Lord regretted that he had ever made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now, brethren, have you ever really stopped and thought about that phraseology? The Lord regretted, or the Lord repented, changed his mind about his creation of mankind. What a powerful, powerful statement. It regretted the Lord. He repented of it. But he still didn't give up on us. In fact, even before the creation of the world, God had already devised a plan for our salvation. So though he regretted making humanity so that humans could become so corrupt so rapidly, he did not give up on us. He wanted to give humanity a fresh start, a new beginning. And that's exactly what he did. So he told Noah to build an ark. And when Noah and his family saw that the rains had stopped and the floods had descended and they set forth on dry ground for the first time in a long time, God established a promise with them that that would never happen again. And as proof of that promise, he put the beautiful rainbow up in the sky. Brethren, that rainbow represents God's love. I know it's lovely to look at and beautiful to behold, but every time we see it, we need to remind ourselves of how much God loves us. Let's look at some things this morning that the rainbow represents. First of all, it represents God's patience. There's an old limerick that says, "Patience is a virtue, behold it if you can, seen seldom in a woman and never in a man." Now, I don't know about that, but I know that patience is a very, very elusive thing in my life and probably in yours. One of the stories I recently heard, fast becoming one of my favorite illustrations, is about a lady who was ill. And she told her husband, "When you get off work, you're going to have to go to the grocery store and get some groceries because I'm ill." So he said, "Well, certainly I can do that." He had never purchased groceries before, but how hard can it be? So he came home and she gave him the list and she said, "Can you please take our 3-year-old son with you? Because I'm sick. Can you please take him?" Well, he's 3 years old. How hard can it be? So he's starting to get the little boy out of the car, and he was having trouble with that. Put him in the basket, he's having trouble with that, and started doing the shopping, trying to entertain the little boy and read the list at the same time and find him. And you know how in a grocery store you'll come down this aisle while someone else is coming this way, and when you're going this way, then they've made the loop, and you pass them sometimes 3 or 4 times in the grocery store. Well, he kept saying, "Be patient, Billy. Be patient, Billy. It'll be okay. Be patient, Billy." Well, about the third time he and this lady crossed paths, she said, "I don't mean to interrupt you." She said, "But I am so very, very impressed with the love and consideration you're showing to your little son, Billy." And he said, "My son is Patrick. I'm Billy." Genesis 9, verse 16. "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between me and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth, saith the Lord." Brethren, I'm not trying to put myself into God's position, but I can almost envision God up in heaven, looking down on Noah's generation and seeing all the evil and all of the corruption and all of the sin and all of the lawlessness, and say to himself, "Be patient, be patient." And again, I don't know if I'm speaking only for myself, but I wonder even today, when God looks down on our world filled with all sorts of sin and corruption and murder and prejudice and hatred, the rainbow in the sky shows us that God is being patient. Now, why would God be so patient with such an evil, wicked, corrupt generation as ours? Why would he do that? Because he loves us. And every time we see that rainbow in the sky, it needs to remind us of how much God actually loves us. Now, God doesn't need to be reminded, but we do. Because too many times, too many people leave God out of their lives until tragedy hits. And then they say, God, why have you forsaken me in my time of need? And I can almost hear God thinking, why have you forsaken me in the time of good? The rainbow in the sky reminds us of how patient and how loving God actually is. Now, how long he will wait, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. But we know he wants all men everywhere to repent. Now, in Peter's day, still in the latter part of the first century, those Christians were convinced that Jesus was coming back in their generation. So with each passing year, they thought, is Jesus going to come back? We think he's coming back. He's supposed to come back. Is Jesus coming back? Now, remember, these people also were suffering terrible persecution. And Peter writes them, trying to encourage them and tell them it'll be all right. But he also tries to correct some of their inaccuracies of thinking. And he writes, and again, I'm reading from a little newer translation than I normally do. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. And they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget, this is what Peter says, this generation deliberately forgets that God created the earth out of water and surrounded it with water, and he used the water to destroy the ancient world with the mighty flood. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for our sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to change. The word used is repent. He wants us to make that proper change. Brethren, God is being patient even today. You're probably more familiar with this translation. This is where Peter says, now remember, a day with the Lord is just like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is just like a day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But again, that we make that proper change. The word used is repent. Now, when we see those beautiful colors arced against a darkened sky, we need to remember how patiently loving God is. The rainbow reminds us of something else, and that is something I've already alluded to, promises. You know, many times we hear God described as a God of love, a God of compassion. Truly, those are right. But God is also a God of promises. Now, we live in a world of broken promises. I watched some of the Democratic Convention. I watched some of the Republican Convention. We live in a world of broken promises. We make promises that we intend to keep that we never get around to keeping. We even see people making promises that they have no intention of keeping. Marriages, over 50% of all United States of America marriages end in divorce. We make plans that we do not keep. We tell things that we do not mean. You know, of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises that God has made, he will keep, or he has kept, every single solitary one of them. God has never changed his mind. Oh, I know it repented God that he made man, but he still offered man salvation. And yes, I know that Nineveh was going to be destroyed and God changed his mind, but it was based on their repentance. God has made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises, and he has kept, or he will keep, every one of those. My second illustration. My favorite cartoon strip is Peanuts. I really relate to Charlie Brown. But in one particular cartoon strip, I saw Lucy and her little brother Linus. They were in the living room of their home watching television. And Lucy, you remember, she's rather aggressive. She says, Linus, go in the kitchen and give me a glass of water. And Linus, the little brother, says,
why should I do that? You have never done anything for me. Why should I do that for you? She says, I tell you what, if you go in there and give me a glass of water on your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake. And he thought about it for a minute, got up, went to get the water, and as he was leaving the room, he said, you know, life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. But rather than that, rainbow reminds us that we have something to look forward to. God has promised. And God has always kept His promise. He will always keep His promise. We have a lot of things to look forward to. Not only that the world will never be destroyed by flood, but He has given us the promise of salvation and redemption and forgiveness. He's given us the promise of a fellowship with Christians who love us as much as they love God. He's given us all of these promises, and God is faithful. He will keep every promise that He makes. The Bible says, and because of God's glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. Peter continues in 2 Peter 1. These are the promises that enable us to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, we need to make every effort to respond to God's promises. Now, how do we respond to God's promises? Well, like Linus, we go ahead and do it. And we can say, well, are His promises certain? Absolutely. Are they irrefutable? Absolutely. Are they sure? Absolutely. Are they indisputable? Absolutely. Are they unquestionable? Absolutely. And the rainbow reminds us that God has and will always keep His promises. And then our final point. The rainbow also reminds us of God's peace. The Bible says in Acts 10 verse 36, this is the message of God's good news to the people of God, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of lords, or who is Lord of all, Acts 10 verse 36. Now, how can we experience this peace? This peace which Paul says surpasses all our understanding. How can we experience this peace? You remember Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. How can we experience that peace? Isaiah 9:6, He is the Prince of Peace. How do we experience that peace? Well, the Bible actually gives us five very simple, very understandable steps. And if we will keep these simple steps, we will find His peace. First of all, we need to realize how much God actually loves us. I think there are Christians that don't even realize how much God actually loves us. He loves us so much that not only does He want to save us, but He wants to be part of our lives. And we want to be part of His deity. The second step, we need to turn from our old way of life. You know, all of us are good and decent and honest people. We're patriotic, we're loving. But brethren, there's more than just that to being a Christian. On one occasion, there was a group who Jesus condemned, and He said, and I'm paraphrasing a tremendous amount, He said, you never fed me when I was hungry. You never clothed me when I was naked. You never visited me when I was in prison. And they said, when did we see you, Jesus, in those positions and didn't take care of you? He said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren. You didn't do it unto me. There are sins that we commit, but there are also sins of things that we know to do that we leave out of our lives. So being a Christian is more than just coming to church. It's more than just enjoying each other's fellowship. It's more than just singing these lovely songs and reading these scriptures. It's taking the message of Christ and going with it into the world to evangelize from door to door and house to house. That's what Christianity is all about. Third, we need to recognize that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. If you're a member of this congregation, you know my favorite scripture. It begins in John chapter 13, but I want to begin with John chapter 14. Jesus is comforting the disciples and He is comforting us, saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas, one of the disciples, is thinking physical thoughts. He says, Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. He is our only Savior. He is our only advocate. He is our only mediator. And if we're trying to get there just based on our good works, we're not going to make it. We have to go through Jesus. Number four, we need to take hold of the offer of love and grace and salvation and have our past sins washed away. And there's only one way to do that. We cannot just say, God, forgive me of those sins. We have to enter into the symbolism that Jesus gave us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have to be buried in the watery grave called baptism. Jesus said that, not just me. Peter, Paul, and James said that, not just me, not this congregation. Peter said baptism is for the remission of our sins, and it is the answer of a good conscience. And finally, we need to give our total existence to him. God understands we have a life. He understands and wants us to earn a living and enjoy this beautiful world. He wants us to fellowship with each other here and outside. But we've got to make him our priority. Not second, third, or fourth on the list. He has to be our priority. And when we do this, the Bible says, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been made righteous in God's sight because of faith, we have a peace of God because that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has died for us. One of the most beautiful things in nature is the rainbow. It is an arc where the sun shines through these particles of rain, this water particles, and it makes all those beautiful, beautiful colors. But more than just to entertain us or give us a comfortable feeling or bring joy to our life, it needs to remind us, first of all, of the promise that God gave to Noah that he would never again destroy the world by flood. But it also needs to remind us of other things. The peace that can only be found in God's word. The power that can only be found there. The planning that God has given us there. It needs to remind us of what it reminded Noah, that God loves us and God will save us. But there is a little hanging point there. And that is, we need to show God that we're interested in being saved. All have been called, but few have been chosen. We need to comply with what we have called the primary principles of the gospel. We need to hear the truth, and that's what you've heard today. We need to believe the truth. Now, if we do not believe what we've heard, we can go about our merry life. But if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if we believe that he died nearly 2,000 years ago to secure our salvation, if we believe that he carried our sins on the cross, it was our sins that crucified Jesus, not the Jews or the Romans. It was our sins that put him there. If we believe that with all of our heart, and we acknowledge that with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And if we're ready to start again, a new beginning, then we need to be baptized, which is for the remission of sins. And we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will receive salvation. So if this morning someone needs to respond in order to be baptized, the water is clean. The water is warm. We have clothing for you to put on. You won't even have to get your clothing wet. Or if for some other reason anyone needs to respond, please respond by coming as we stand together and as we sing.